This encore program for Fire on the Earth was chosen based on the request from many listeners.
Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're beginning another day of Fire on the Earth. We're here with our guest this week, Marcus Peter. Now, Marcus has been here all week long. If you haven't had a chance to listen to the program, I really encourage you to go to our website at renewalministries.net. These programs were loaded, very inspiring, a lot of great content. Marcus is a theology teacher at Father Gabriel Richard High School, right near where we're recording this, actually, just a block or so away. He's originally from Malaysia, and his story is a story of being raised in a nominally Catholic home, but drifting away from the faith, becoming an atheist, then becoming an Assemblies of God leader, almost an Assemblies of God pastor, would you say, Marcus, at one point?
Yeah,
but coming back into the Catholic Church and finding a home here, but with the kind of evangelical passion that God put in his soul to be a missionary in the Catholic Church and beyond. So welcome back, Marcus.
Thank you, Peter.
Yeah.
If I may start by saying this, it's funny. Some people might wonder why I gave up being a Pentecostal to become Catholic. And I'd say, well, I mean, today I'm a Bible-believing, evangelical, Pentecostal, Catholic Christian. I didn't give up anything. I just fell into the fullness of the faith.
Yeah.
And if anything, it's these riches that I live in. I also do want to say this, if there are any out there who are interested in having me speak for at their parishes, there's a subpage on my website that is specifically for speaking invitations. So all you have to do is fill in the information on the form and it kicks an email to us and we'll be able to look into it.
Very good. Well, I thought it'd be fun to close off the week by just doing some apologetics since you're very good at it, right? And you're able to answer questions. And on Monday, you talked about your experience in Malaysia where even leaders within the Catholic Church in Malaysia were saying, well, look at the journey in life as a climbing of a mountain, and all religions represent a different pathway up that mountain.
Right.
And so just let people go up the pathway they're going because they're all going to the same destination anyway, as if all pathways lead to God and lead to salvation. That's called syncretism.
Right.
What's wrong with it?
So what's wrong with it is that it presupposes that Jesus Christ is nothing more than a man who is just about as good as any other great moral teacher in history. And, I mean, we can trace these roots all the way back to the work of people like Adolf von Harnack, who did their best to remove divinity from Jesus. But even before that, this is a kind of religious relativism. And Pope Benedict XVI traces this all the way to the Reformation. That's a talk for a different day. The reason why I bring that up, however, is as Catholics especially, we absolutely cannot run the risk of pretending that other religions are equally as salvific, that there's a soteriological value to other religions in comparison to...
Soteriological means saving content, sort of like at the heart of their faith and what they present can save you eternal life.
There's a salvific value to other religions. And this is precisely why. I remember after my conversion experience, experiencing Jesus Christ, a couple of logical conclusions came to mind. And these are natural logical conclusions. If this God of the universe revealed himself to little old me, like just this inconsequential individual in Malaysia, then he must have, throughout history, continued to reveal himself to numerous other people. That automatically negates every single minor religion that's been cropping up or that has cropped up or will crop up. That means all we are left with are these major religions because God would want to reveal these parts of salvation to as many people as possible. Researching all of this, then, you take a good look at the founders of major religions. You take a good look at, so you've got Hinduism, you've got Buddhism, you've got Islam, and you've got Christianity, you've got Judaism. And the Christian message fulfills the Jewish message. So why is this important? You take a look at what Jesus Christ said in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when you go into the original Greek, you see this kind of singularity to what he's saying. I am the way, the truth, the life, exclusively. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, mind you, Peter, we've grown up in this. Like I've been Catholic. I've returned to the Catholic Church. I've been here for about 9 years now and 2 years as a Christian. So for the past 11 years, we've been hearing these words. We take it for granted. Why is this crucial? Why is this crucial? Think about people who are looking at this from the outside. Those words are either spoken by a liar. So C.S. Lewis did this argument long before I did. I did these things as a
liar, lunatic, Lord
argument.
Yeah.
So Jesus was either a liar or he was entirely out of his mind, or he must necessarily be God. Let's do the investigation. Take a look at the apostles who, I mean, what kind of a genius would want to give their lives for a lie? No, they must necessarily have witnessed this and found that this is a truth worth dying for. So you take a look at the book of Acts. It's in Acts chapter 4. There's no other name. Peter says there's no other name by which we are saved except through the name of Jesus Christ. Now, precisely because of this, it puts a burden on all of us as Christians, because if Scripture says this, and then we take a look at history, you don't even have to look at Scripture to understand that Jesus Christ was who he was born when he was born, did what he did, died and rose again. You take a look at some of the historians that documented these things, including Jesus' death, and after that was seen by other people. Some of these sources include the works of people like Flavius Josephus, amongst others. Why is this crucial? That means historically we've got evidence Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again. Historically, these are people who have no desire to back the Catholic claim. But it's a matter of, so Benedict says this, the life, passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a matter of objective historical fact. When you have that established, and when you take into account Christ's words and then the apostles' words after, you realize with absolute certitude, there's no other normative means of salvation except Christianity. And I would go so far as to argue, except Christianity as expressed within the Catholic Church.
Yeah, and what you see is the church teaches clearly that some dimension of light can be seen in different religions, that man can even, with his own mind, can know something of God just through his observation of nature. So there's some dimension of light there that gives you some understanding. But both that experience and the experience of other religions is man's desire to reach up and to name who God is and name what salvation is. Christianity is the religion that John Paul II said begins in the heart of a loving father who over time reveals himself and then in the fullness of time reveals his son Jesus. And ultimately, for me, it's helpful just to think, Marcus, that the reason Jesus is the only savior of the world is he's the eternal son of God, which becomes the perfect sacrifice. And he comes to deal with the problems that separate the human race from God. The sin problem, which produces the death problem.
Right.
What we need is a life beyond our biological life.
Right.
We need the God life. We need the Christ life.
Right.
And through his death and resurrection and the outpouring of the Spirit, he gives us a share in his life, which makes us part of God's family.
Precisely.
And we are literally born again and become children of God by virtue of what Jesus communicates to us in baptism and sharing his faith. So the church is not dividing the world intentionally, you might say. The church is communicating the reality of how God understands the divisions within the world that he wants to bring together under the lordship of his son.
Right, especially when you take a look at John 10. So we have this famous verse from John 10:10. I am the good shepherd. I have come that you may have life and life in abundance. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and life in abundance. Again, the words of a potential liar, lunatic, or lord. No one can give you that assurance unless they can fully deliver it. Yeah. So that's one. So when we think about the religions across the world, in that same sermon on the Good Shepherd, the treatise of Good Shepherd, we see how Jesus says, I have sheep that are not of this flock. What flock is he talking about? He is essentially talking about how he has one flock and that there are others who are out there whom he must go and bring in. And he utilizes us to go out and bring in. Why? So that the flock may be one. So that the church may be one.
Yeah.
And this unicity of the congregation, this unicity of the Kyriake, those who belong to the Lord, this is so crucial for Christ. It was very clear from the get-go. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. I'll build my church. One church, not I'll build my churches. Not 2,000 or 44,000 different. No, one church. And the gates of hell will never overcome it. And if we are to proclaim Christ as Lord, we need to take that for face value. Which means when we take a look at other religions, Fulton Sheen says this in his Your Life is Worth Living. Just as you said, there are bits of light, there are circles, there are bits of truth within which these religions share within the major circle of truth. But none of them possess the fullness of truth. Only the Catholic Church, within the tradition that Christ has handed down, the deposit of faith, contains the fullness of revealed truth.
And Jesus made it very clear, those salvation comes through repentance and faith in him and entering the waters of baptism. Unless you're born again by water and the Spirit,
you
can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And so, friends, I wanted to underline this today just because there are more voices that are emerging in the Catholic Church here in the United States and in the West that are trying to proclaim this syncretism that we're talking about. And it's a deception. It's not true. And there's the question of, is it possible for someone who never has heard the gospel, could they be saved? And the Council, Second Vatican Council, Lumen Gentium 16, addresses that issue, that it is possible. But you cannot presume that everybody has received and received the light and they're responding to the light. And we have to be clear that the gospel and what the Catholic Church brings to the world is absolutely unique, and it is the fullness of means of salvation that God himself established. Right. So this kind of syncretistic attitude just weakens the conviction that people even need this amazing gift, and it cools mission, it cools people, makes it sort of indifferent. Everybody's got their own way. Look, I'm not going to evangelize people in the church. Like, that's kind of bad form. Like, go follow your own bliss. That's cool. Just do that. That's the kind of spirit that's present that really is problematic. Let me ask you another. We only have a couple of minutes.
Sure.
Call no man father.
Right.
Now, that was a big deal for Assemblies of God and other people saying, these priests, this whole thing they're doing, they're calling them fathers, they're violating scripture. How do you answer that?
So I used to be one of those people. I just want to start by saying that. Yeah. I used to be one of those people. And they're like, where in scripture are you supposed to call your priest father? And then I'm listening to John Martinoni. This call no man on earth father is in Matthew 23. He leads me to Luke chapter 16, where Jesus tells the story of Lazarus and Abraham. And Jesus calls Abraham father. If Jesus meant call no man father and God is his only father, then in that parable, calling Abraham father, having the characters call Abraham father Abraham, would be antithetical to exactly what he just said. So it led me to ponder this reality, that scripture does in fact utilize hyperbolic and metaphorical language for the sake of conveying truths of the faith. So this is an example of where this hyperbole comes about. Call no man, call no individual on earth father who usurps the fatherhood of God. This speaks in direct reference to founders of other religions that claim that their way is the path to salvation outside of God the Father, outside of Jesus Christ, outside of the Holy Spirit, outside of this Trinitarian revelation. But what really clinched it for me was not just Luke 16, where Jesus calls Abraham father. It was really 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, one would argue, is the most converted man in history. He's also one of the most influential authors in modern history, because much of the debate on scripture pertains to whether or not Paul meant what he said he meant. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, you may have a host of guardians, but you have one spiritual father. I've become father to you in Christ Jesus. That means we know for a fact, evidentially, that the Corinthians were referring to Paul as Father Paul. This Paul who was so diehardly immersed in the teachings of Jesus Christ, who sat at the foot of the apostles to make sure that he mastered everything they taught. He now tells them, you call me father, because I've become father to you in Christ Jesus. What that demonstrates for us then, scripturally, as well as theologically that the tradition is handed down, is that God is so generous with his fatherhood that he doesn't want to keep it to himself. No, God finds joy. God finds glory, if you will, in allowing sons of his to participate in his fatherhood. It's the same teaching for sainthood. God finds joy in crowning the achievements of his children. Mm-hmm. That means at every step of the way, in this covenant family of God that we call the Catholic Church, there are different levels of fathers. And at each different level, they are granted different responsibilities, all drawing their authority and accountability to the fatherhood of God himself.
Yeah.
And this is held from the earliest parts of tradition. It was a very, very post-Reformation teaching that developed where the concept of father was removed. And it was a misreading of scripture.
That's good. So we just have a few seconds left. One more word again, how people get in touch with you.
Okay, right. So my website is marcusbpeter.com, Marcus Benedict Peter. So marcusbpeter.com. If you want, you may Google Catholic Theology Marcus Peter and it's going to show up. Please, by all means, click on the tab to invite us to speak. There's a form there. You fill it up and it kicks an email to us and we respond within 24 hours. And my bride and I, we live to evangelize the world for the sake of Christ and his church. This is what we do. This is why we do it.
Thank you, Marcus, for coming. It's been a great week. I really enjoyed it. And friends, I know those of you who have listened have as well. Tell others about it. You can find it on our website at renewalministries.net. Have a blessed weekend in Jesus. God bless you.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Fear God and Give Him Glory. The scripture says the fear of God is a fountain of life. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the source of delight and a much-needed grace for our time. For a free copy of Fear God and Give Him Glory, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.